once again this evening, and as we come to the conclusion of this venue this evening, we want to again encourage each other, remind us that we're here to study God's Word, and we're thankful for each of you as we come to look at some more things as we talk about from God's Word. We're going to conclude our series this evening on guardrails, this type of topics we've been talking about. There are many, many more we could put to this, and we could just keep going and going, but what we're trying to do in this series is just talk about life. We've talked about attitudes, we've talked about relationships, we've talked about purity, and tonight we're going to talk about your wallet. We're going to talk about finances. And those are things that affect all of us. And those are things that bother us and bug us. And sometimes we forget to see what God says about these things. And it's helpful for us to remind ourselves and to look back to these things. There was a story of a man who was a real tightwad. He was a miser with a capital M. He wouldn't spend money on anything. In the winter, his house was cold because he didn't want to spend money to heat it. It was always dark because he didn't want to turn on the light bulb because it took money. He didn't have a dog because dogs take dog food, and that costs money. Somehow, that old coot got married to somebody. I don't know why she would marry him, but he got married to her. And their clothes were thin. They never traveled. They just didn't do anything. He just kept his money. He had a whole bunch of money. As he got late in life, he realized that his time was about up. So he talked to his wife and said, "Now, when I go, I don't want a fancy funeral because that costs money. Plain box for me. No flowers because they die and I waste money. Just as plain as it can be. Don't even put a marker because that costs money." And then he said, "I spent my entire life accumulating all this wealth. Promise me you'll bury it with me." And she promised. Every day he asked her, "Now promise me you're going to bury it with me." And she had promised. Well, the old guy finally died. Plain funeral. No flowers, just a box, buried him just as simple as they could bury him. And just as the service was ready to close, his sweet wife walked up to the casket with a little shoebox, put it in the casket, patted his chest, wiped a tear, and went and sat down. Now, a friend of hers knew the story, and she knew about the promise, and she begged her that the old guy didn't have any life insurance because he's so tight. "Let me get you the money because you can use the money." And she said, "A promise is a promise." On the way home, she said, "I cannot believe you did this." And the widow said, "I found that you stashed money all over that house. There was all kinds of money." And she said, "And you buried it with him?" She smiled. She said, "Certainly not. I put it all in the bank." And she said, "Well, what was in that shoebox?" "I wrote him a check." I like that. I like that story. Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of money. And as we introduce this, we're going to kind of set some preliminary things we'll talk about, but then we're going to kind of look at some things together. And since this is the last thing, I do need to say some thank yous. First of all, I need to thank the eldership for inviting me. It's always a privilege. I think sometimes we get the idea that preaching is a right, but to me it's a privilege. It's an honor. And to me it's an honor anybody even shows up. And I'm thankful for that. I have got to know many of you, and we've kind of gotten our hearts together, and that's the way it should be. Thank you for the hospitality, the encouragement. And so many of you came every night, and that just means so much to me. It means a lot to God. I remember preaching a while back, and there was just a little guy, and I asked him, I said, "Are you behaving this week?" He said, "Mr. Roger, I'm at church so much I don't have time to be bad." And I like that. Sometimes that's a good thing about meetings. It helps us to do the things that God wants us to do. Well, we've been talking about guardrails this week. And I hope as with this series ends, and you're just driving about town and driving about life, you'll see a guardrail once in a while. And it'll stick out with you. That will remind you that God has these commands and these teachings, and what they do is that they help us and are to keep us from endangering our lives and getting us in trouble. And as we have mentioned, that when a car hits a guardrail, there's all kinds of trouble that can happen from those things. But from God's Word, it's to keep us ruining our lives and ruining relationships and all kinds of disasters that can happen from those. And our conscience helps us when guilt is there, as we've talked about throughout this week, and to consider things along that line. Well, see, here we talk about the idea of finances. Finances is something that for some people does not belong in this building. And sometimes think that, you know, preaching and money shouldn't go together. Some brethren even say, you know what, you're sounding like our denominational friends when you go talk about money. Well, I'm going to go through some things to begin with this evening, and I want you to understand how often the Bible talks about money. And then we're going to talk about some spiritual implications where we're headed because of money troubles. And then we're going to look at some guardrails. nation today, we think about what's going on today, we need to see that one of the reasons we need to talk about this is because financial difficulties is the leading cause of divorce today. People fight and stress and work themselves to death. And this is just because they don't understand this concept, and the worry and the arguments pull people apart. This is a biblical topic. And if it's causing divorces, then we need to study what God says about these things. We're proving today by our lifestyles that we're not good stewards. And God wants us to be good stewards. And we waste, and we cannot say no. The number one reason fast food, places like McDonald's, have started accepting credit cards is that they found out that their sales have gone up over 25% when somebody uses a credit card. You go to McDonald's and you just have enough money for a common meal, but I pull out my credit card, I can supersize with this guy. And that's what we do. And their sales go up and they recognize this. The reason why so many stores love 90-day seamless cash is because most people do not pay it off in 90 days. And they incur all that interest. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, he was faithful in very little thing will also be faithful in much. He was unrighteous in very little, also unrighteous in very much. And so that concept of being a steward of God is something that God wants us to see. And then the third reason why this is the principle of interest to us is because we simply haven't learned contentment. Apostle Paul would say here in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, he says, by rejoicing the Lord greatly, that now that last you have received your concern for me, indeed you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak for want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to give all with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I believe we have not learned that. Now put us in the big house and give us the big car, we can do pretty good with that. Put us in the little house with the little car, that's where we struggle. Paul said, I've learned some things. And what we understand from this and get that concept is when we think about contentment is not so much what you have, but what has you. Contentment is a state of mind. It has nothing to do with your bank account, but it has to do with your heart and being satisfied. Psalms 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's contentment. Back in 1973, McDonald's hamburger introduced the Happy Meal. And with the Happy Meal, you go buy this little burger, fry, a little drink, and got a little toy in there, and that made you happy. You got home, the toy was broken already, and the meal was eaten, and what you found out, that little Happy Meal didn't buy happiness. So you had to go do it again, and do it again. And that's the idea, once again, of learning the concept, can I be content? Another reason why you and I need to look at this, and again, we'll look at some more verses that deal with contentment here. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In the book of Hebrews, he says in chapter 13, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. This is a characteristic of God's people. We need to see the value of that. Another reason we need to talk about this evening is the idea that because of our lifestyles, so many of us of my generation and below were living paycheck to paycheck. We have massive debt. We cannot help someone else. If the story of the Good Samaritan was told today, he'd come upon the hurt man and say, man, I'd love to help you, but I'm maxed out. Can't help you. I have no money. Jesus would remind us, as he inspired the Apostle Paul with the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, all men, especially those of the household of faith. That concept of being in a position of helping other people. The most serious thing is this one right here. We don't think this far out. But I believe unless trends change, a lot of churches are going to be hurting down the road because there are going to be a lot of people going to the eldership saying, I'm in need. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm 80 years old. I no longer can work. And I have debt. And I have debt. And I have debt. I need you to help me. And what we're going to see if things do not change is that we're going to cripple God's kingdom. Preachers will not be able to be supported. We won't be able to send people overseas. We won't be able to build nice church buildings like this. We won't be able to fund things and publish things and print things. And the reason is nobody's going to have any money. And so when we think about this topic and somebody says, I really don't think this needs to be preached, I believe it should be preached. I think we need to look seriously at that and see some things that God says along that line. Well, this evening I want to consider how how bad it is. I got several statistics. I'm going to kind of rapid fire through here. And these are taken from about 2008, 2009. I believe the statistics, if I got more accurate statistics today, they'd be worse. Many of you do not need these statistics. Many of you already know. You know how bad it is. You know what's going on in your family. And you know the difficulty of these things. Let's just notice some of these things that we find. The average American household has a balance of $16,000 on a credit card. That's average. We also see that there's enough credit cards in America for every man, woman, and child to have five each. We also see that the average household debt is $118,000, credit cards, mortgages, and student loans. We see the average household savings at the same time when we see these debts is $397. The average savings premium. It's scary. What's that tell you? First of all, it tells me that these people are trying to get elected to Congress because that's what Congress is doing today. That's why our country's in the shape as it is, because you cannot spend what you do not have. And again, we need to have to see how serious this is. Some more things. A typical credit card purchase ends up costing 112% more than if cash were used. That's the idea, is to pay it off in advance. Some of us use our credit cards for the points. Some of us pay off our credit card every month. That's a wonderful thing. But why don't you see from this concept of debt, debt keeps me from being able to help others. Debt keeps me from doing other things, because what I do is I dig a hole. And my hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And pretty soon my hole gets so deep I don't think I can get out of it. If you buy something for $1,000, and all you do is pay the minimum amount on your credit card, it's going to take you 22 years and over $3,000 to pay that thing off. 23% of Americans admit to maxing out a credit card on a regular basis. Some more statistics. 50% of college students have more than four credit cards with an average balance of $3,000. 25% of college students carry a balance of $10,000. This is not student loans. This is credit card debt. People using credit cards in fast food restaurants spend up to 50% more than when they pay cash. 2008, more college kids quit school to get a job to pay debt than for flunking out. And again, it shows you the seriousness of this. In 2008, more than 50% of income went for debts. 43% spend more than they make. Now, you don't have to be smart to figure that out. That doesn't last very long. I'm spending more than I have. I spend more than I make. I'm in a deep hole here. If it doesn't stop, I'm in big trouble here. And then when we talk about those who are senior citizens, the golden years, the statistics show us that for many of us, the golden years are not very golden. 93% of senior citizens carry some debt. 62% of people age 65 and older have retirement income of $30,000 or less, and that's not very much our days today. 27% have not paid off their mortgages. They have an average credit card debt between the ages of 65 and 69 of $5,000. 14% of 64-year-olds facing retirement with a negative net worth. My hole is bigger than what I am. And that's what's going on in our country. That's your kids. That's your neighbors. That's your co-workers. That's us. And so when we look at this, we need to see that if something doesn't change, there's a whole bunch of trouble coming down the pipe. I cannot keep working forever. I can't work till I'm 100 years old. So what's going to happen if I no longer can work and I have all this debt here? It's, we need to see some things Doug says. So Dave Ramsey, the guru on radio, says the average America is overweight and broke, and Toys R Us has become more are we. That's kind of what's going on. Well, what's some of the signs of this disaster we're talking about? One of the signs is we don't know what's going on. In the book of Proverbs, if you have your Bible there, in the book of Proverbs chapter 27, wonderful verse in verse 23. This is a great verse for dad, a great verse for the elders, but I believe it's a great verse for all of us as we talk about the subject of finances. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Pay attention. Know what's going on." That's one of the problems in American homes, that one person pays the bill, the other person doesn't have a clue. They don't know how things are. They don't know how deep that hole is. I just assume we have money. And they don't know what's going on. The second sign of a problem is we consider credit card as money. In a store, we see someone going to buy and say, "I don't have any money." "Oh, I didn't take out plastic." That's not money. That's a hole you're digging. That's debt. And when we start looking at it as money, again, it's going to affect how we can function in God's kingdom, all of these things. We use credit cards to get the necessities of life. Once again, I'm not saying this is wrong. If you pay it off, that's okay. But if we keep doing this and keep doing it, and we don't pay it off, we get a deep of guys getting money is a guy who sells that stuff, isn't it? Or you can do this, or you can do that. And once again, it's just a scheme to get some money quickly. Another sign of trouble, the collectors are already calling. You know, call when things are going well. They call when things are not going well. And another sign is you attempt to be dishonest. Sometimes that hole seems so deep, so you think about fudging your taxes. You think about cheating here. You think about cheating here. Once again, we're now into the spiritual realm. Move from just talking about money to talking about dishonesty and character, morality, and all those things are kind of tied together. These things come about with things like this. We view bankruptcy as a solution. We have no specific plan. How are you going to get out of that hole? Well, I don't know. It'll just happen. No, it doesn't just happen. And then we start dying spiritually. Our spiritual life dies. Our prayer life dies. Our Bible reading of God's Word dies. And all those things kind of are tied together as we think about what we're talking about. So, again, as we talk throughout this series, if you cross the certain borders, if you bang the certain guardrails, ignore the God's guardrails, you're destined for Christ. And not only does this affect you, it affects your children and grandchildren, and it affects generations because of the mess sometimes we get ourselves into. So God's guardrails, number one, is do not be fooled by the Pied Piper of money. That's what the Pied Piper always does. You need this. That's what every commercial on TV is about. You need this. Have you ever noticed car commercials? I mean, I pay attention to those. They're kind of interesting. The guy's car is always shiny. You ever notice that? You never see Coke cups in the back end of that car. You never see fingerprints on the windshield or on the side windows, do you? And everybody in those commercials is smiling. You never see somebody having a bad day. And they're always dressed real nice. You ever see somebody just wearing baggy clothes, just looks like he's got bed hair, looks like he's having a tough day? You don't see that in those car commercials. So there I am with bed hair, there I am with baggy clothes, there I am with the bowel cups all around me. Just look at that commercial. That's what I need, honey. I need to get one of those big red ones, and that will make us happy. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And the Pied Piper displays that psalm over and over. Look at the Psalms, if you turn there with me, Psalm chapter 39. The psalmist has some things for us to say here. Begin verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made me like my handbreadth, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know that he who will gather them. So what it's emphasizing there is, once again, is to put things in a right perspective and to understand that more is not necessarily better. More is not always better. More stuff, more room, more options. That's the concept that we've been told, that more is always better. The book of Ecclesiastes, it says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or eats much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Solomon may be talking about his eating habits there, but I believe there's more to that. I believe the rich man can't sleep because he's thinking about all the stuff. It may be going down in value. Somebody may be stealing it. What about this? And what about this? And all of his stuff is stealing his sleep. More is not always better. We have to see that. And we think about what Jesus said to Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Money does not buy happiness. Get that idea. But that's not what happens. Money will buy clothes, but not character. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health or life. Money will buy a company, but not love and friendship. Money will buy cosmetics, but not beauty. Money will buy recreation, but not joy and happiness. Money will buy a prominent place in this world, but not a place in the eternal world. And again, as Ecclesiastes would say, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. There's never enough once you've got that thirst within you and you have that concept of the love of money. This just explains it well. You can buy a lot of dogs for a lot of money, but that doesn't mean no wagon tail. extended my days, let me know. Let me know. And again, don't be fooled by those things. Set in guardrails. Determine how you want to live. Don't let someone else determine that. You don't have to have that car. You don't have to have that house. You don't have to. You decide. You decide how you're going to live. And then everything will kind of fall about the way it should be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he talks about studying God's Word and about being diligent. It's that diligence. It's the idea of having a plan. It's the idea of being about what God wants me to be and to be forthright about these things. And so one thing it is to have a plan. Have a plan with your money. If it's a budget, do a budget. But think about how you're going to do these things. And let me say this to parents, especially when you have little children. You know, Sunday morning comes by and here's a contribution. And you hand Johnny a dollar and Johnny takes a dollar and puts in the contribution basket. What's he learned? I'm just going to post my hand and hand to me. That's by writing the box here. That's all he's learned. One thing we did, and a lot of families do the same thing, is you have three jars at home. And when Grandma gives Johnny $20 for his birthday, first thing, some of that is going to go into a jar called the Lord. We're going to give that. Then some of it is going to go in the jar called savings. And then some of it is going to go into the spending jar. And what we're going to do is we're going to teach lessons about these things. We're going to teach that you don't spend everything. What happens when Grandma gives Johnny a $20 bill and immediately goes to Toys R Us and buys something that costs $30? That has to kind of come up with the rest. He grows up and he gets a paycheck and goes over here and spends the entire paycheck. That's all I've learned in life. When you get it, you spend it all. Well, it moves us as parents, as teachers, to teach them. Teach them how to divide things and to think about things and have patience with things. Make sacrifices. And again, the Bible talks about this in so many different ways. Making sacrifices and anticipating things. And then we always have to realize there's famines. There's always famines in life. Emergencies come up. In Luke chapter 15, verse 14, when the prodigal went out, it says, when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Did he think a famine was coming? No. He didn't think about that. We need to think famine's coming. What I've found in my life is generally there's more than one famine. The car won't work about the same time the washing machine won't work about the same time the roof leaks. Famine after famine after famine. Now, if I've been living paycheck to paycheck, digging a hole and digging a hole, I'll take care of all those with my credit card. No, the hole just got a little deeper, didn't it? Until the next man. Remember old Joseph in the book of Genesis? Pharaoh had those dreams, skinny cows and fat cows and all those things. And what it represented is during the good years, Egypt stored up and saved up so when the famine came, they could survive and get through. That's a principle we need to learn if we think about the idea of having the concept with God. And then live a lifestyle you can afford. Years ago, I wrote an article about this. Years ago, I had this guy come and talk to me. And he was a Christian. And he was very successful. And he was going to be a preacher, but he never became a preacher. He went off into business with him. Extremely wealthy. And I remember sitting there kind of listening to this guy, but looking out my office window. His car was parked right beside my car. They were the same car brand. It was brand new. Mine was just still smoking, kind of the blue smoke, because it wasn't doing very good. And there I thought about that guy. He was hitting it out of the park in the financial world. But man, I'd like to be in his shoes. And there he was, wishing he was in my shoes. And that got me to thinking about what's really important in life. And get the values right and understand, we can think about this point, live a lifestyle you can afford. There will be those in this congregation who will take trips that you cannot afford. Don't think you're less of a dad or less of a mom that you don't go to Disney twice a year. Maybe you can't afford that. Don't be less of a mom or less of a dad that we don't send my honeymoon child off on a cruise all around the world. We can't afford that. Live the lifestyle that you can afford and don't try to compete with others. We say that, but we have difficulties with those things. And then number three, demonstrate with your money that God is the Lord of your life. Like what the great reformer Martin Luther said, he said there are three conversions that take place. Conversion of the mind, conversion of the heart, and conversion of the wallet. Baptized a guy years ago. And I always tell people back there, take off your watch, take off your cell phone, you're going to go completely under the water. This guy put on the baptism clothes and reached the guy's wallet and put it back in his pocket. I said, you're going to get that wet. And he said, it needs to get wet. See, sometimes that's a part of our lives we don't consider. Again, understand that concept. Jesus would say in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either they'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so from this, make money. I think God wants us to make money, but not neglect my soul. See, if I have to carve out worship and skip worship to make money, there's a problem there. But with money, I can do things. With money, I can bless others. With money, I can help the kingdom grow. God wants you to make money, but he doesn't want you to lose your soul in the process. Save money without ignoring others, especially those in the kingdom. Don't be like that guy we started with who's so tight that he couldn't enjoy life. Don't be so tight that you can't help other people. Don't be so selfish with your money. I believe these are some principles we see throughout the Bible. And then spend your money without defining your life. Don't think if God has blessed you with money that you're a little bit better than those who don't have money. Don't think that you're kind of a hot shot because you drive a newer car than someone else. Don't be defined by your money. Be defined by your heart and your relationship with God. When you give, you're saying, I want this place to continue. When you give, you say, I believe what's being done here is right. When you give, you're saying, I want the kingdom to expand. When you give, you're saying, you can count on me. Again, the difference you can help in a young family, the young gospel preacher, and make lifetimes of differences if we learn to look at these things. And so from this, we need to realize, as some of these passages will teach us in Proverbs 14, poor is hated even by his neighbor. Those who love the rich are many. Everybody has a friend when they have money. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance that his life consists of possessions. Life is more than those very things we talk about. So realize your money won't buy heaven, but it can keep it from. How sad it would be to say, I've stayed away from sexual sins. I've stayed away from attitude sins. I've had good relationships, as we've talked about throughout this week. But the thing that trips me the most is my wallet. That God would keep me from heaven because I've been so terrible in my attitude and my spirit about money. How terrible that would be. Proverbs 11, verse 28, he who trusts his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Yet in Proverbs, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but the righteousness delivers from death. And again, we see that concept over and over as the Bible talks about that. As we end the season, let's look at a couple more of the passages, if you will. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 19. Let's just begin noticing some things the Bible honors and recognizes as being important. Psalm chapter 19, and in verse 10 here, the psalmist would say this. He would say, they are more desirable than gold, yes, must and fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. What he's describing there is the law of the Lord, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord in verse 7, the precepts in verse 8, the commandments in verse 8, the fear of the Lord in verse 9, the judgment of the Lord in verse 9. They are more desirable than gold. How's that work? Well, suppose you had gold TV. I don't know if they make a gold TV. Suppose you had a gold TV. You got a gold eye 7-0. You got a gold eye 10. You had gold, gold, gold. Then you died, died, died. Well, goodness, where's it going to get you? There are people overseas right now who will walk, if it's 30 miles one way. Here's somebody. There are people right now overseas who will trade meals so that they may have one of these in their hands. How many of these do we have in our homes? We don't even think about how many we have. What I was talking about here is that which lasts, that which is eternal, that which makes a difference in our lives. He's talking about the Word of God. You go to chapter 119 of the book of Psalms. Again, just another passage that talks about that similar theme of how valuable these things are with God. Psalms 119 and in verse 72, there the Word of God says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you grasp that? Not just one gold piece, thousands. Your word is greater than thousands of gold. You remember the rich man of Lazarus? And when the rich man died, how he wanted word sent to his brother, how he wanted water, how he wanted all his life he could command, but in death no one would pay attention to him. sometimes it hurts us. We need to be careful about that. What a blessing it is to be able to help somebody else. So many of us look back at our life, almost all of us, look back at our life when we've had somebody who has helped us. Somebody that teaches the gospel. Somebody to show us the way. Somebody when we're struggling did something for us. All of us can look back and say, what a blessing that was. Now for us to be able to do that to someone else. That's what we love to talk about here. That's what we need to see. If life is over, what are they going to say about this? You know, you had a big house, had a big TV, had big stuff. But what did he do with it? He kept it all to himself. How sad that would be. There's a guy named Carl McCoon. He lived in Texas. And he went to Alaska in the 1970s working a pipeline. Fell in love with Alaska. He was an amateur photographer. And when he got done working with the pipeline, he decided that he was going to stay up there and just go off on some expeditions and take some pictures. He researched what he needed and stuff. And he got like 1,500 pounds of supplies, got a rifle and 2 or 3 shotguns, bunch of bullets, 500 rolls of fiddle, got a pilot, take him way up north. It began in March. Still frozen up there in Alaska. Dropped them off. Now, we all know all this because he wrote a journal. March went to April. Man, what a blast. Shot a moose. April into May. Time of his life. Taking the best photography he's ever had. May into June. June into July. Things are going great. Mid-August, it hit him. He never told the pilot to come back. This was before a cell phone. It was way too far to walk. We're talking 500 miles from near something. By September, he's run out of bullets. October, he's run out of food. His last entry was the 2nd of November. He'll be coming up with food. And what he wrote in there is, what a terrible way it is to die this way. How sad it is to have no plan to exit this place. Now, what about us? Do we have a plan to exit this place? The plan is Jesus. See, this world is not our home. This world is not going to be it forever. Someday we're going to exit this place. We live this life just having a good time living from today to today, 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 giving no thought to the tomorrow. Never thought to what's going to happen after that. No thought to what happens when I die. I'm just like old Carl. I'm in Alaska. I'm in Louisville, Kentucky. And I may not be like Carl having no food, but I have food. But you know what? I'm no different because I'm going to die with no exit plan. And that's a terrible way to go. And so as we end tonight and end this meeting, God has established guardrails to help you, to keep you safe, to keep you on the path, to keep you going toward heaven. That's what we find on our highways. We find a path. It takes us to where we want to go. When we get off that path, that's when we hit those guardrails. That's when we get into trouble. That's why we need so much each other. But more so, we need Jesus in this world. Never been baptized. Isn't about time. Isn't about time. How many sermons have you heard? How many times has someone said, why don't you be baptized? Isn't about time. And maybe some of us have just been floating through church. Not serious. Isn't about time to get serious. Isn't about time that you tell the eldership, you can count on me. Isn't about time that we say, you know what, here I am. Maybe I can't lead singing. Maybe I can't teach a class. But you know what? I'm here. I'll do whatever you want me to do.